فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَا كُفْرَانَ لِسَعْيِهِ وَإِنَّا لَهُ كَاتِبُونَ.
Then whosoever does righteous works while believing, his striving will not go unappreciated. We record them all for him.
وحرام على قرية أهلكناها أنهم لا يرجعون.
It has been ordained against every town that we ever destroyed that they shall not return to enjoy a new lease of life. It has been ordained against every town that we ever destroyed that they shall not return to enjoy a new lease of life.
This verse may be interpreted in three ways. First, it can mean that once a community has been subjected to God's scourge, it can never have a fresh lease of life, a rejuvenation. Second, that once a community is destroyed, it never has the chance to be tested by God again. The only occasion when it will undergo any such test is on the Day of Judgment. Third, when a community goes too far with its inequity and transgression, and when its deviation from the true path reaches a high watermark, God will destroy it. Such a community will be denied the opportunity to repent and return to God, for it is unable to relinquish its error and so embrace true guidance.
حتى إذا فتحت يأجوج ومأجوج وهم من كل حدب ينسلون.
Until Gog and Magog are let loose and begin swooping from every mound.
واقترب الوعد الحق فإذا هي شاخصة أبصار الذين كفروا يا ويلنا قد كنا في غفلة من هذا بل كنا ظالمين.
And the time for the fulfillment of the true promise of Allah draws near, whereupon the eyes of those who disbelieved will stare in fear. And they will say, Woe to us! We were indeed heedless of this. Nay, we were wrongdoers. And the time for the fulfillment of the true promise of Allah draws near.
We have already attempted to explain Gog and Magog. See Al-Kahf 18, notes 62 and 69. For the purposes of these notes, however, it is worth repeating that Gog and Magog will be let loose to pounce upon mankind in the manner that animals pounce upon their prey. The statement, that the time of the fulfillment of the true promise of Allah draws near, clearly indicates that the incursions of Gog and Magog will take place on a worldwide scale during the last days of human life on earth. This will shortly be followed by the Day of Judgment. One of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, statement further elaborates this point. The saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, was reported by Hudhayfa ibn Sid al-Ghifari and is recorded in the Sahih of Muslim. The resurrection will not take place until you have witnessed the following 10 signs. The smoke, the Dajjal, the beast, the rising of the sun from the west, the descent of Jesus, son of Mary, peace be upon him, the incursions of Gog and Magog, 3 major landslides, one in the east, the other in the west, and the third one in the Arabian Peninsula. Lastly, a fierce fire will break out and spread from Yemen, driving mankind to the plain of judgment. In another hadith referring to the incursions of Gog and Magog, it is said that these would take place when the last day was extremely close, so close that predicting its actual advent would be as difficult as predicting the precise moment of a child's birth. The information about Gog and Magog from the Quran and the hadith does not suggest that the two, Gog and Magog, will jointly swoop on the world. It is even possible that before the Day of Judgment, the two will enter in internecine conflicts, leading to worldwide strife.
Whereupon the eyes of those who disbelieved will stare in fear, and they will say, Woe to us! We were indeed heedless of this. Nay, we were wrongdoers.
The word ghafla, carelessness, neglect, carries a nuance of apology and regret. Thus, after mentioning people's heedlessness, it is also said that these same will openly admit that the prophets warned them that the Day of Judgment was at hand. Thus, they will acknowledge not only that they were careless and ignorant, but that they were among the evildoers.
إِنَّكُمْ وَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ حَصَبُ جَهَنَّمَ أَنْتُمْ لَهَا وَارِدُونَ.
They will be told, "Verily, you and the gods you worship beside Allah are the fuel of hell. All of you are bound to arrive there." They will be told, "Verily, you and the gods you worship beside Allah are the fuel of hell. All of you are bound to arrive there."
According to some reports, Abdullah ibn al-Zabara objected to the import of this verse, saying that it implied that not only their deities, but also Jesus, Ezra, and the angels would be cast into hell, as they too had been worshipped by people. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, thereupon affirmed, "Yes, everyone who preferred that he be we worshipped beside God will be in the company of his worshippers in hell." We thus learn that those people who taught people to worship the one true God will certainly not be thrown into hell. And this is regardless of whether some ignorant people took them to be gods or whether others were totally unaware of them. In other words, those who taught of the one true God were not responsible for the polytheism which was falsely practiced in their name. The same, however, cannot be said of those who claim to be co-sharers in Godhead and who are a party to the polytheism of their followers. They will be hurled into hell along with their votaries. Likewise, all those who, in pursuit of their selfish interests, cause other than God to become deities, will be hurled into hell. In this case, they will be regarded as the real objects of worship in the same way as those who willfully set themselves up as deities. This category of beings is headed by Satan, for it is at his instigation that some human beings are taken as God. It would be appropriate to say, then, that the deity that is actually worshipped is Satan, and not the deities whom he sponsors. Moreover, objects of worship, whether stones, pieces of wood, or whatever, will also be thrown into hell along with their polytheistic subscribers so that they may aggravate its fire. The sight of these deities burning in hell will add to the polytheists' sufferings. For they will now discover that those upon whose intercession they had pinned all their hopes will be of no avail to them. What is more, they will prove to be instrumental in causing them greater pain.
لَوْ كَانَ هَٰؤُلَاءِ آلِهَةً مَا وَرَدُوهَا وَكُلٌّ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ.
Had these indeed been gods, they would not have gone there. But as it is, all of you shall ever abide in it.
لَهُمْ فِيهَا زَفِيرٌ وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يَسْمَعُونَ.
There they shall groan with anguish, and the din and noise in hell will not let them hear anything. There they shall groan with anguish.
The Quran here mentions the word zafir. In particular, this is used to convey loud sounds of exultation followed by deep inhalation, especially during fierce heat or under extreme toil and fatigue.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَّ الْحُسْنَى أُولَٰئِكَ عَنْهَا مُبَعَدُونَ.
But for those whom we had decided to favor with good reward, they shall be kept far removed from hell. But for those whom we had decided to favor with good reward, they shall be kept far removed from hell.
Here, reference is made to those who followed the path of righteousness and virtue. God has promised them safety from punishment and has assured their salvation.
لَا يَسْمَعُونَ حَسِيسَهَا وَهُمْ فِي مَا اشْتَهَتْ أَنفُسُهُمْ خَالِدُونَ.
They shall not hear even a whisper of it, and they shall live forever in the delights which they had desired.
لا يحزنهم الفزع الأكبر وتتلقاهم الملائكة هذا يومكم الذي كنتم توعدون.
The hour of the great terror shall not grieve them, and the angels shall receive them, saying, "This is your day which you had been promised." The hour of the great terror shall not grieve them.
When mankind appears before God for its reckoning, ordinary people will be seized by panic. As for the righteous, they will be relaxed and contented, for things will proceed according to their expectations. That treasure of faith and righteous deeds which accompanied their departure from this world will stand them in good stead. It will serve as a means of solace, will remove fear and grief from their hearts, and give rise to the hope that they will soon be able to see the good result of their striving.
يَوْمَ نَطْوِي السَّمَاءَ كَطَيِّ السِّجِلِّ لِلْكُتُبِ كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين.
On that day, we shall roll up the heavens like a scroll for writing. Even as we originated the creation first so, we shall repeat it. This is a promise binding on us, and so we shall do.
وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ.
And surely, we wrote in the Psalms, after the exhortation, that the earth shall be inherited by my righteous servants.
إن في هذا لبلاغا لقوم عابدين.
Herein surely is a message for those devoted to worship. Herein surely is a message for those devoted to worship.
This verse has been seriously misinterpreted by some people. This has led to a view that strikes at the very root of Quranic teachings and negates the whole world view of Islam. At the heart of this misconception is the belief that it guarantees inheritance of the earth, i.e. governance of and control over the resources of the earth only to the righteous, that God will bestow this bounty on them alone. This generalization is then used to derive further conclusions, some, for example, inferring that the enjoyment of political power is the criterion of righteousness, that those who enjoy it are righteous, whilst those who do not have it are unrighteous. Such people even go a step further. They look around at those nations which have been inheritors of the earth, either in the past or currently so, and they note that unbelievers, polytheists, transgressors, and sinners have all at one time or another enjoyed inheritance of the earth. Communities abounding in traits which the Quran unequivocally brands as sin and evil have enjoyed political power in the past as well as the present. From the likes of Pharaoh and Nimrod to the oppressive rulers of our own day, there have been many who have been openly rejected and defied God, yet they have continued to enjoy political power. Because of this, such interpreters of the Quran contend that since the principle that only the righteous will inherit the earth cannot be wrong, the meaning so far associated with righteousness is fallacious. They therefore seek a new meaning of righteousness which may indiscriminately be applied to all those who have ruled over the earth, whether they be Abu Bakr and Umar, may Allah be pleased with them, or Genghis Khan and Halaku. In this pursuit, they are helped by the Darwinian concept of evolution. They try to adapt the Quranic concept of Salah, restitute, righteousness, to the Darwinian concept of fitness, survival of the fittest. According to this new interpretation, whoever is capable of conquering land efficiently, ruling over others and successfully exploiting the earth's material resources is a righteous servant of God, and his conduct is a model for other worshippers of God, for true worship consists of worldly success. Failure to offer this special type of worship and, as a result, inability to rule over the earth will exclude whoever from the category of God's righteous servants. Those responsible for interpreting this verse in such a way must, however, face the question, if righteousness and worship are so signified, what then is meant by faith? Faith in God, in the last day, in the messengers, and in the books, a faith without which, according to the Quran, no good deed is acceptable to God. Additionally, what is meant by the Quranic call that one must follow the moral system and the way of life communicated to mankind on God's behalf by His messengers? Such interpreters also fail to answer as to why the Quran repeatedly states that those who do not believe in the messenger or do not obey God's command are unbelievers, transgressors, worthy of God's punishment and wrath. Had these people seriously and honestly reflected over such questions, they would have realized the error of their interpretation. Far from admitting their mistake, however, they have had the audacity to distort the very meaning of their faith, monotheism, the hereafter, and messengership, in short, of every basic Islamic concept, so as to make these conform to their own peculiar interpretation of this verse. They have had no qualms about tampering with the entire body of Quranic teachings. Ironically enough, they have had the temerity to fling at those who disagree with their distortions of the Quran the following sentence from one of Muhammad Iqbal's well-known couplets: rather than change themselves, they change the Quran. All this is because of some Muslims' obsession with material progress, a progress which has caused them to lose their poise and allowed them to brazenly and without hesitation distort the teachings of the Quran. The basic error of this approach is that people take a single verse of the Quran and then subject it to an interpretation which conflicts with the totality of Quranic teachings. As a matter of principle, only that interpretation which is in consonance with the totality of Quranic statements and with the overall Quranic worldview can be considered as sound. Anyone who is conversant with what the Quran calls righteousness, virtue, and piety cannot then go on to equate these with material prosperity and the capacity to rule. If salah, righteousness, is simply taken here to mean competence and effectiveness, this would run counter to the thrust of Quranic teachings when taken as a whole. Another factor which accounts for their error is the way in which they interpreted the verse in isolation from its context and subjected to a meaning which has no other basis except their arbitrary whims. Any interpretation of a Quranic verse can only be correct if it is considered in its context. Had this principle been followed, they would have seen that the context of the verse is the question itself, i.e., what is the ultimate end of the unbelievers and polytheists? Furthermore, why should we imagine that they would suddenly jump from this question to consider a totally different one? The latter being, what is the principle which governs the entrusting of political power to some and not others? If we employ the correct principles of Quranic exegesis, the meaning of this verse is instantly evident. All it means is that in the world to come, the inheritors of the earth will be the righteous, the transient arrangement found on the earth today will not endure in the next everlasting life. The evildoers and unjust who have had the opportunity to dominate this earthly world will find that the principles operating in the hereafter are very different. It is precisely this very point which was clearly stated in the concluding verses to Surah Al-Zumar. These verses refer to the next life, to the blowing of the two trumpets, to God's final judgment, to the ultimate end of those who disbelieve, and finally, to the believer's own end. And those who feared their Lord will be led to the garden in crowds, until, behold, they arrive. Its gates will be opened, and its keepers will say, "Peace be upon you, you have done well. Enter you herein to abide forever." They will say, "Praise be to Allah, who has truly fulfilled His promise to us and has given us this land in heritage. We can dwell in the garden as we will. How excellent a reward for those who work righteousness." Al-Zumar 39:73-4. It is clear that the verses, verse 105 of the present surah and verses 73-74 of Al-Zumar, are concerned with the same subject, the inheritance of the earth in the life to come. Let us now turn to the Psalms, to which the same verse also refers. It is difficult for us to say whether or not what is known as the Psalms today exists in a pure, unadulterated form. For in the present Psalms, there are several exhortations to goodness, honesty, and contentment. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more, though you look well at his place. He will not be there, but the meek shall possess the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Psalms 37:9-11. And their heritage will abide forever. The righteous shall possess the land and dwell upon it forever. Ibid 37:18-29. As for the temporary inheritance of the land of this world, Quranic law is set forth in Surah Al-Araf. The earth is Allah's. He bestows it on those of His servants He chooses. In accordance with God's will, this inheritance is conferred on unbelievers as well as believers, and both the sinners and the righteous share it. It is not granted, however, as a recompense for one's deeds. Rather, the bestowal of political power, as stated in the Quran, "Your Lord will soon destroy your enemy and make you rulers in the land. Then he will see how you act." As it is, this inheritance is not everlasting. It does not represent a permanent arrangement. Being a trial conducted in accordance with God's law, it is served on different communities in turn. By contrast, the arrangement will be a permanent one in the hereafter and will be in accordance with the law as stated earlier. That the earth being God's will be inherited only by his believing and righteous servants. Unlike this world, inheritance of the earth in the hereafter will not be a test to those who inherit the earth. Rather, it will be an everlasting recompense for the good conduct of such people in their worldly life.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ
We have sent you forth as nothing but mercy to people of the whole world. We have sent you forth as nothing but mercy to people of the whole world.
This may alternatively be rendered as the following. We have sent you only as a mercy for mankind. Be that as it may, the verse clearly means the Prophet Muhammad's, peace be upon him, advent was a result of God's mercy towards mankind. It was Muhammad, peace be upon him, who warned and cautioned man and enabled him to gain that knowledge which might help him distinguish truth from falsehood, who explained in clear terms the way which leads towards man's advantage and the way which leads to his perdition. The Meccan unbelievers viewed the Prophet's advent as a curse, holding that he caused dissension among them. They are once again told that what they consider a curse is in fact God's blessing and mercy.
قُلْ إِنَّمَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَٰهُكُمْ إِلَٰهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ
Say, it is revealed to me that your God is only one God. Will you then submit to him? If they turn away, say to them, I have warned you all alike. And I cannot say whether what you have been promised is near or distant. If they turn away, say to them, I have warned you all alike, and I cannot say whether what you have been promised is near or distant.
The reference here is to God's promise to punish the unbelievers for the rejection of the Prophet's call, a punishment which might be meted out in a wide variety of forms.
إنه يعلم الجهر من القول ويعلم ما تكتمون
Indeed, he knows what you say loudly and what you hide. Indeed, he knows what you say loudly and what you hide.
This alludes to the hostile criticisms, the conspiracies, and the whisper campaigns made against Islam at the outset of this surah. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was directed to tell the Meccans that God hears and is well aware of all that they say. The unbelievers should not remain under any illusion that their utterances had evaporated into thin air and that they will not be questioned about them.
وَإِنْ أَدْرِي لَعَلَّهُ فِتْنَةٌ لَكُمْ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَىٰ حِينٍ
I think that this reprieve is possibly a trial for you, an opportunity to enjoy yourselves until an appointed time. I think that this reprieve is possibly a trial for you.
The respite granted to the unbelievers had deluded them. It was intended that it would enable them to mend their ways, so that they would not be hastily brought to book. Because they had not been punished, however, the unbelievers continued to entertain illusions. Rather than appreciate God for his forbearing, they fell prey to the notion that the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, were false. Were this not the case, they foolishly thought they would have been taken to task long ago.
قَالَ رَبِّ احْكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ وَرَبُّنَا الرَّحْمَنُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ.
The messenger said, "My Lord, judge with truth. Our compassionate Lord alone is our support against your blasphemous statements."